Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You are called by God. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not who you're gonna be. That's who you are. It's good for us to affirm that we have been enriched in everything. God can use you, even in your weaknesses. Our God specializes in taking weaknesses and making them strong.
God qualifies those who He calls. He gives us everything we need. He even takes our weaknesses and uses them in mighty ways. The little boy who came to listen to Jesus with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish had no idea his little lunch would feed 5,000 people that day in the hands of Jesus. We're in John chapter 6 with more on God's amazing provision in our series, I Believe. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
So this large crowd is following him, and with that is just this great need. And it helps us to understand as well, anytime Jesus saw a crowd, he was compassionate because he knew what was going on in everyone's life. We get to a place where we're really crowded, or maybe the streets of Tucson around Christmas time when it's really crowded. And I'm like, why are all these people here? Why are they bugging me in my way? But Jesus knows every life, and he knows every struggle, and he knows every hardship. The same today. You may have put on a brave face and come here to church today, but inside there's a sorrow. He has compassion on you. He deals with individuals in the crowds. And so another passage tells us when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. You know what Peter said when he saw the crowds? Send them away. Lord, we're trying to be here by ourselves. Send them away. It was even the human thing to do. Send them away so they can buy food. How are you going to feed all of these people? They just ran around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, it says in verse 3, went up on a mountain and there he sat with his disciples. We don't have the words of Jesus to his disciples. It would have been great to have them. He's dealing with the group of men who are in deep grief for the loss of a co-worker, for the loss of someone who had been used in great ways. They would have never have thought that John the Baptist, who all of Jerusalem, Judea went out to see, who had such great words, would die at about 33 years old or 32 years old. His life was taken from him very young and with such an incredibly promising future. I mean, who had a greater future in front of them than John the Baptist? And Jesus sat down and talked with them. I'm sure it was comforting, but I'm also sure it was, let's keep our nose to the grindstone. Yeah, this is disheartening, but we've got work to do. The work's important. Let's move forward. I'm speculating, of course, but he sits down with his disciples. Verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Now we might pass over that quickly, but it shouldn't be. The Passover was when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, where God provided bread from heaven for them, supernaturally. They would wake up in the morning and there would be bread on the ground. The Bible says it looked like coriander seed. That doesn't help me at all, by the way. And it tasted like it had been baked with honey, which seems to me like a donut. Or some really good cornbread or something, I don't know. So when it's Passover, and that speaks of the bread from heaven, and before this chapter is over, not in our text today, but before this chapter is over, Jesus will say, I am the bread of life. And he provides bread for them. It is speaking of Jesus being our provision. Not just that he can provide for you, which is a good application of this text, but that he is our bread. That we will only be fulfilled and satisfied when we receive the bread that comes from heaven, and that we too become a distributor of Jesus to those around us who need to come into contact with the bread of heaven. So I don't think we should quickly move over it, but understand the Passover would speak of all of these things, and Jesus is about to do a great miracle. In verse 5, Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming towards him. They were hunting him down. There he was. There he is with his disciples. And so it says that he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, there are different times when almost every one of the disciples is brought up. This is one for Philip. Philip and Andrew are often brought up together. But something you might not understand about Philip, Andrew, and John, who wrote the book of John we're studying this morning, is that all three of them were, first of all, apostles of John the Baptist before they were apostles of Jesus. They were three of the first apostles for Jesus, but they followed Jesus, you remember, because John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then Philip, Andrew, and John began to follow Jesus. So out of all the disciples, all of them being struck by this horrifying death of John the Baptist, Philip and Andrew and John even more so. So it's highly significant that Jesus says to Philip, "Where are we going to buy food?" Philip was probably lost in his grief, lost in his thought of his mentor, his teacher, who had met such a demise. And so Jesus kind of snaps him too. Look at this crowd. Where are we going to buy food for them? And this is a test, we're told, that Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he's testing him. What's he testing him on? Whether he's going to see things from a human perspective or whether he's going to bring God into the equation. The Bible says all things are possible with God. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When God is out of the equation, where are you going to buy food for these people? The Golan Heights Safeway. Nope, there's no Golan Heights Safeway. There's nowhere they can go to buy food for these people. From a human perspective, it's a shrug of the shoulders. Or maybe can't be done. I can tell you, being involved in ministry for over 3 decades now, those words are uttered often in ministry. Can't be done. I know you want can't be done. Can't be done. How many times have people been discouraged when they've gotten a vision from God? One of the things I tell people, when you begin to receive a vision from God, when God starts to stir your heart, have you ever had that happen? Something exciting that God might do with you, something that you begin to believe and you begin to see. Be careful when that vision is a baby, because babies can be snuffed out easily. You bring up that vision to someone. "I've been thinking about writing a book about this." And someone says, "You can't do that. You know how many books are written. You can't do that." Or you begin to say, "I'm thinking about starting a ministry and ministering to single women with their babies. And I'm thinking about having a home where you can provide and give them a place to stay in the middle of their cry." You can't. People have tried that. It can't be done. You can't do that. Oh. How many times have those words really stopped God from doing great things? Listen, you might not be able to do that, but God can. When you put God in the equation, anything can happen. And so what does Philip do? Philip answers according to, well, the human perspective. And then verse 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that everyone would have even a little. He does his calculation. Well, 200 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. Well, 200 denarii would be divided by, we couldn't even give them all a little bit. He's like an expert. One of the worst things that you can do when it comes to ministry is bring in an expert. Because the expert sees things from his expertise. This is a mistake that's often made on boards. A few years ago, I was on like who knows how many boards, and I resigned from all of them but a couple. I'm on 2 or 3 boards now, and that's it. You just get on a lot of them. One of the things that happens on boards of churches and parachurch organizations, you got to have a board there legally in order to be a 501c3 and be a corporation. You've got to have a board, and so you put on businessmen. Nothing wrong with businessmen. If you're a businessman here today, I love you. We love businessmen. We're so glad you're here. We're so glad God's using you. Businessmen are great. However, businessmen are experts when it comes to financial things. And so I was on a board one time, and they were talking about getting a building. church. And one of the business guys says, well, I got to tell you, there's certain formulas you use when you're calculating what kind of facilities you can get. And I'm telling you, the finances don't, it's not here. Can't be done. And I said, where's faith come into play? When do we step out? When do we say, I tell you, we would have never have done anything here in the church if the numbers had to be together. If you're a businessman and you were sitting in our board meetings, you'd be going, I don't know what's going to happen here. Because we've taken steps of faith, and I don't know how many times the words have been uttered, what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? We'll look a little embarrassed because we missed God on something. But what's the best that could happen? I said to him, if we were building McDonald's franchises, I'd give in to what you're saying. But we're not. We're trusting God to come in and do something that is above and beyond what we think. Our God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we think. Jesus could have said to Philip, you're right, better get him out of here. Nothing we can do. And so the first lesson in this is that when God enters into the equation, everything changes. That's the lesson from Philip. You take God and you don't ignore the 200 denarii, everybody have a little bit. But when you bring God into the equation, everything changes. God's able to do beyond what you can do. And as we're going to see, the resources. So Andrew comes on the scene. We pick it up and look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Do you remember that I had told you that John the Baptist had 3 of the disciples of Jesus before Jesus had him? Philip, Andrew, and John. So now Andrew pipes up. And Andrew says, I got a lad here. This poor boy has his lunch and Andrew's got plans for it. I don't know what this is among so many, Lord, but here it is. He still has that doubt. What is this among so many? But he's got something there. He at least brought it to Jesus. Barley loaves. Barley is an inferior grain. Wheat is the best. Corn is good. Barley is the inferior cereal. It's better for feeding animals than it is for feeding people. This kid's probably poor. He's a kid. But God's going to use a kid. Can I affirm you at this point in the study? That you are the king's kid. You are called by God. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not who you're going to be. That's who you are. It's good for us to affirm that we have been enriched in everything. God can use you, even in your weaknesses. Our God specializes in taking weaknesses and making them strong. I think of Charles Swindoll, and I love the preaching of Charles Swindoll. I minister to him by him greatly when I hear him. Charles Swindoll stuttered as a child. Who would have ever thought that God could take a stuttering child, which I'm sure as a stuttering child never thought he could be used by God as a preacher, and turned him into a preacher who would speak to thousands, millions of in a nation? I think of myself. I struggled in school. In fact, my teachers would say to my mom and dad all the time, this is the statement I'd have in the parent-teacher conversations. This is what the teacher would say. I don't know, he seems bright enough. That's what they would say about me. I know what the problem was. I couldn't read. For whatever reason, who knows what it was, my mom said to me one time, well, Robert, I think you have dyslexia. And I said, Mom, my problem is not some kind of exotic problem. Mine's just a general dumbness. It's not so as exotic as to be dyslexia. The problem was for whatever there was with me that I couldn't read, I struggled learning to read. I remember my grandma Weeper, she's my great-grandma, coming to visit, and she was going through cards with me. And she was determined that she was going to teach me to spell these words, second grade, these little three-letter words. She gave up before she was done. She was on her way out. She was like, I don't know. He seems bright enough, but I don't know. It's just like God to take someone who can't read and make them read in front of people every week. When I was first saved in my late teens, and I would go to Bible studies, and they would say, Robert, would you read Romans chapter 8 to us? Ugh. And the whole room struggled. You know? Now there is therefore no compa, no com, no con, no. And you could just see people going, don't ever ask him again to read. Don't ever ask him again. But it's just like God to take someone with a weakness and use it for a strength. I have a friend who lost the fingers on his right hand, played guitar right-handed. The doctor told him, well, you're not going to be able to play the guitar anymore. He bought a left-handed guitar and still leads worship. Because it's just like God to take a man who loses the hands on his right finger and turn it around and use it for his strength. What kind of weakness do you have? That God might use you in great ways. Because our God, what can this lad do? A lad. And he's got barley crackers. John MacArthur says that the word there is crackers. He's better with the original languages than I am, so I'm going to believe him. Five barley crackers and two salted fish. They were either pickled or salted, by the way, because that's what you did in order to be able to eat those fish. So you've got, you know, you got a boy's lunch, but God's able to take those provisions and, spoiler alert, feed this entire crowd. God is teaching Andrew something. That God doesn't need our provisions to be great. What God needs is a seed. What God needs is for us to say, okay, God, here you go. I'll give you what I have. God, I don't have a bunch, but I'll give you what I have. And God's able to take that and expand it beyond anything that you and I can imagine. And that's what the scriptures say. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. All three of those together, isn't that great? Exceedingly abundantly above. Exceedingly is good, abundantly is good, and above is good. God says, I'll do them all exceedingly abundantly above. That's like multiplication there. What you can ask or think. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you can think and what you can ask. And I believe God's doing it. And so that's a great lesson. And so Jesus, it says in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples. I love that he gave thanks for it. He didn't have a semi full of barley bread. He didn't have semis full of fish. He would have needed that. He just had these pickled fish and the barley bread and crackers, and Lord, thank you that you have provided. You ever thanked God for what seems like too little of a provision? The Bible says, be anxious about nothing but everything with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I believe that thanksgiving is one of the keys to the Christian life. It's one of the keys for us being able to live what God has given us, is that we say, God, even though it doesn't look like I've received what your promises are, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for my blessings. Thank you for how you've blessed me. And Lord, I have these problems, but I'm going to thank you and I'm going to pray about them. Worrying doesn't change anything. Worrying can't change anything. Someone said worrying's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. Worry can change nothing, but prayer can change everything. And so the Bible says, with thanksgiving and supplication. Supplication is asking him so that you could say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we have this meal today. I don't know where the meal's coming for tomorrow, but that's your problem. But thank you that I have this meal today. And so Jesus lifts up this little lunch, kid's lunch, says thank you. And it says that he distributed them, the middle of verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. This is an all-you-could-eat buffet. This is as much as they wanted. God didn't always do that. God said that he would meet your needs. I heard somebody say one time, well, the Bible says the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I'm wanting right now. I think you might be misreading that word want there. But God does it here. And there's times when God does it as much as you want. God was able to provide everything they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments and the remaining, so nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over, those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, this said, truly, this is a prophet who has come into the world. Now, do you think that that is a coincidence that there are 12 disciples and there were 12 baskets of leftovers? See, this is as much about the disciples as it is about this great work that God's doing. It's as much as Jesus showing them that they don't, that they need to bring God into the equation, that they need to give the provisions that they have, that they can be a lad and God will use them. And it's as much as showing them, I can do over what you need. I have the provisions to do more. So that each one of them were like, I have a basket full of leftovers. What do you got there? My leftovers? They're my leftovers. You leave them alone. That God is able to do more. See, the lessons that he taught his disciples were powerful lessons about what God can do. And I'll ask you this today, how is your faith? Do you believe that if you bring God into the equation, that you can do more than you ever thought you could do? Do you believe that if you put your provision into God's hands, that God can multiply those provisions to even reach thousands of people? And do you believe that God will even give you leftovers, that God has given you and your provisions and can use them in such a way that there will even be leftovers at the end? And I'll say to you, who knows what God's going to do? But I know this, God's looking. The eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro on the earth, the Bible says, that he might show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. Can you say to him today, stop here, Lord, use me. There are people around you, friends, families, acquaintances, co-workers, who need Christ, who need the freedom that he can bring. Can you discover the life and the freedom that he gave you? And then can that glory be passed on to those around you? To speak nothing of eternity, of entering into heaven, and God doing exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed by your word. It is so rich and powerful. We thank you that we see you working in the disciples to show them that there's more to it than just going out and doing it. There's more than the earthly evaluation. And so, Lord, we want to add you into the equation. We want to bring you our lives, even though we might be nobody. We want to give you our resources, even though they're insufficient. And we want to see the leftovers. As each disciple had a basket of leftovers, Lord, help us to see the leftovers of the great and awesome work that you do in us. You called those 12 men, and you have called us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You've given us the keys to the kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Let us do that work you've called us to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may you find yourself walking closer to Jesus this week than ever before. May you make yourself available to him that he might take your life and your resources and do great works with it. And may you even giggle, laugh for joy as you look at the leftovers that God gives you. That God is even able to do above. You thought he couldn't do it, but God's able to do above what you thought that God would be able to do.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.